Amen. As we gather today, we are looking at the gospel in a way that leads us towards redemption, the choir's song of redemption, redeemed. And how do we get there? How do we live a life that is one that we give evidence of this redemption? Just before I read the scripture, I want you to know that it was the year 1985, I believe, wasn't it, Leona? My father had asked me to preach a number of times, and I just never really found the time to do that. Didn't really think I would end up being a preacher. In fact, after a few experiences in some local churches, I vowed I never would be a preacher as the son of a preacher. But finally, I consented. I was in public schools. I was working at an insurance agency. I was a jack of all trades with a college degree. That was back in 1984. And, well, actually 1985. But finally I consented to preach. My father was pastor of the co-op down in Pamlico County, about 15 churches, him and a number of pastors had formed a co-op of many churches. So the church I was going to preach at, he asked me to preach at, is a little church called Arapaho. So I consented and said I would go. He reminded me I had gone there as a baby. When we were very little, my father had lived there before and pastored that church along with a few others on a charge. So I thought it would be neat to go back to the church I had sat in a pew as a baby, or I had laid in a pew in a stroller or whatever, a little carriage as a baby. So what happened was that I went back to preach, and that was my call sermon. Actually, I took the sermon that I'd written out to preach and laid it aside, and I testified. And when we left the church that day, I turned to Leona and I said, God has us now. We have no choice. We must go where he says go. So I was called to preach in a pulpit. Isn't that weird? But this is the sermon. This is the sermon. It's found in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. This is the sermon I did not preach that day. It's so interesting. So let's look at the word. It says in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, it says, this is the word that came from Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And so if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil on my side and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended so to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Israel, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now that we're 31 years later in my ministry of this call God has made me and helped me to fulfill, and I am fulfilling now, we come with the same word of God that transformed me that day in the pulpit, that made me into his mouthpiece, his vessel, to say what God would have me say. That doesn't make me any different from anyone else who accepts such a call. There's nothing greater about it other than his way. It's not my way. See, what happened on that day was that I accepted the word of God as the ultimate in my life. On that day, I knew I had a greater purpose, and that was to proclaim a gospel to a people who were dying. The same way in the scripture that God is warning Israel, you better repent, I knew my message had to be one of repentance, that people would turn from their evil ways. Now, with that being said, How do we get to this process of understanding where we are in this faith that we keep? Well, there are certain steps that help us. The first one is we realize, it's the realization that something's not right. See, I can tell you. I realized that day at Arapahoe in the pulpit, something wasn't right. It wasn't about Arapahoe. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my Lord Leona. It wasn't about our marriage. It wasn't about my family. It wasn't about any of those things. I just realized there was something not right. Life shouldn't be this way, that people I love die. Okay? There shouldn't be evil that surrounds us. We shouldn't be living in fear. See, I realized something wasn't right. So with that being the case, I listened for an answer. I listened, and God gave it to me in the pulpit. He told me what to say. When we left that day, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. People were crying. They were weeping. Because they heard the testimony of someone who felt like this was only the beginning, yet they had to despair of someone facing the end. And they realized in my words what God had me to say is that we each come with this basic need. Lord, help me live better. Help me do better. See, the word came to Jeremiah. And what did Jeremiah do? He heard the word. God is speaking to us right now. He's speaking to us each and every day. He speaks to us through the littlest of things to the largest of things, from the storms that blow and the things that happen in life. He's telling us everything we need to know. But our society, our ears have become clogged, and we do not hear what He would have us hear. We only hear what we want to hear instead of what truly He wants us to hear, which is what His Word is. His Word is to us, you are somebody, and I'm going to hold you to that. You cannot get away with what you've been doing because it's not good enough for my kingdom and who you are. See, God is saying it's not enough. You just live and exist. You're meant for more than this. You're meant for something greater. So we have to hear what God is saying to us. And then what God does is He tells us. He doesn't preach at us. He doesn't say, oh, you bunch of wretched sinners, you're just going to just fail, you're not going to make it. He doesn't beat us down. God always does this when He speaks to a heart that needs to be mended. He gives us a destination. He tells us, you know what it is? You got to go somewhere. That's what He told Abram. He said, you got to leave this land that you're a prince of, with all your stuff, your possessions. Jesus even said it in the scripture that Yvette read, that you have to give up what you have, what you think you have, and accept what I'm about to give you. And He sends us somewhere. He sends us to a destination. And that's what happened. When I walked out and got into the car, and I told Leona, I said, oh my Lord, He's got us, and we got no choice, we got to go. We ended up in a matter of months in the sand hills. Over near Windblow, North Carolina, serving a little church that the closest Hardee's was 25 miles away. I can tell you, it was rough. We were over there in a parsonage that there were some rattlesnakes in the basement. God bless the people. I went down there, Leona went down there to wash clothes, come back up and said she heard something go shh. And I went down there and I looked and there was a big old skin laying over on a pop. And I said, oh my Lord, we leaving this place here. I called my daddy and said, why did the Lord send me here? Why didn't He send me to Chapel Hill or to even Raleigh or Durham? I said, why did He send me over here to Windblow? He said, that's where you're supposed to be, Jerome. Get used to it. You go where the Lord tells you to go. And you do what He tells you to do. See, He gives us a destination. And while I was there, I was able to complete my master's degree. Leona worked on her degree. She was teaching. I was preaching. I was driving back and forth to school over at Wake Forest. And the Lord was blessing us. It was during that time that we faced the crucible of our lives, when that fateful day I sat in class and the snow was falling there in Wake Forest and the voice told me to leave or I would die. And I listened to God and I left. And that very night, the very house I would have stayed in burnt to the ground. And my sister and her entire family were lost in the flames. I went from that lowest point of knowing what pain really is and suffering really is, and here I am having to drive back by this place every single day to finish this divinity degree that I didn't even know at that point I needed or wanted, but I knew I had to do it because God told me to do it. And who am I to say no to God? See, God always gives us a destination. And that destination will lead you through valleys. It'll lead you through hardship. It'll lead you through times of trouble and despair. It'll lead you to moments that you don't know. Your faith will be tested in this call. He told Israel, you're going to listen to me. You're going to be taken by other nations. You better listen to me. I've got a home for you, but you're not there yet. You haven't reached it yet. You haven't reached that land I have for you. And when you're over in Babylon, you remember me. And when you're in Assyria and you're captive, you remember me. When you're in the very bowels of the salt mines in Egypt, you remember me, because I am your God and I've got a better place for you. See, the call that Jeremiah is calling Israel to is not to where we are, but to where God is. God is calling us to another place, and that's what life is. So it's the realization, something's not right here. Well, what can I do about it? Lord, what should I do about it? And God, he then helps us to get there, and the next stage he does is he helps us to repent. He calls us not just to a destination, a waypoint on the way. He calls us to a place. A place. A place is where you belong. A place is where you can be happy. A place is where you can, even though it can be hard, you can find purpose and meaning. That place can be in a relationship, it can be in a job, it can be in a location. He calls us to a place. It can be on the college campus that you're attending, it can be at the job you're sitting at, it can be in the field that you're farming, it can be in the home that you're tending to, it can be in that moment where you have a place. See, God calls us to a place, and at that place, we know it's a place because it's no longer hearing the whisper of God. It's now the message of God. It's no longer just hearing God every now and then in the whispers of the wind. Now we hear God every Sunday from the pulpit if it's a Bible-believing and a Jesus-preaching church, which this church is. Not all churches are. Some churches think their job is to make you feel better about yourself while doing nothing about it. So people, they start feeling better about themselves, and then it's empty. It's like cotton candy at the fair, you know. Get that big old piece of cotton candy. Man, I got me a lot of cotton candy. Once you start eating that cotton candy, guess what? It evaporates, doesn't it? There's nothing left to it except that cone made of paper and your mouth all just covered in cotton candy. See, that's what the world offers. It's empty. It's nothing. See, the gospel offers the truth. It tells people, you know, it's going to take a while to get through this. It's going to take some time. Some here know exactly what I'm saying. That you're going to have to be here a while and you're going to have to do certain things. This is a place you've been called to. See, Spring Hill is such a place. We are going on to perfection. God is working on our hearts. We are becoming more loving. We are a church called to be the church that listens to this message. And it takes hard work. Hard work. I've known people who are so afraid of hard work, they run away from it. They work harder getting out of hard work than it would be just doing the work that's hard. Now, my father in particular, having been a sergeant in Korea, he believed in the nature of hard work, and he'd have me dig holes. Some of you children seen that movie, Holes. Well, I had to dig holes. And I'd fill them back up. And I'd say, Dad, why you need me to dig a hole? And he said, because it needs to be done. Okay, and I'll go dig a hole, and I tell you, there's some hard ground around North Carolina. You start mixing clay with sand and water, it gets really hard. And some of you saying, that's child abuse. No, it was fun. Because I knew every time I do such a thing, and I knew it was usually caused by me doing something not smart. Like shooting a hole in the window one time with a BB gun, looking at the trajectory of the bullet to see if it'll bounce off the pane of glass. It did not work. It went through the glass, went into the wall. It should have worked. I had it figured out on paper. I had it drawn up. It was scientific. Or the time I took the chemistry experiment and I burned a hole in the kitchen floor. You parsonage people have no idea. You got a preacher who used to be that way. But we're a wonderful family here. Dad said, go dig a hole. Okay. Because I knew every time I'd dig a hole, I knew when I got inside and I got cleaned up, Mama would have a biscuit and there'd be something good to eat. So I would dig. Because I knew the reward was there. I knew my daddy was just joking. I knew he loved me. I figured there was something to learn from it. Now, after a while, he started teaching me, you know, you just don't dig a hole. You do something, you make a few dollars. So we used to mow grass, and we used to do other things to do what God would have us do. See, hard work is part of a relationship. I guarantee you, if you try to make a relationship too easy, it'll fall apart. Marriage is hard work. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It's not just easy. It's hard. See, repentance is understanding God has not just called us to do something. He's then saying you're going to do something about it. And here's what my challenge is. This is what I want you to do. So he lays it down to us, like he said to Israel. If you don't straighten up, you're going to pay for it. You're going to be punished. But understand, I'm still going to lift you up if you just turn your heart. Your heart is what matters here. If you turn your heart back to me, I will lift you up where you are. But understand, you put yourself there. I didn't put you there. I didn't cause this to happen. You made it happen. When you made that mistake, when you did that thing, you made it happen. You know, you've heard people say that people incarcerated, they just at the wrong place at the wrong time. Usually they're also with the wrong person. They're with somebody who leads them astray, someone who leads them down the path of destruction. Somebody says, come on, this is a good idea, let's go down the road. And they go down the road and then they pay the price that them and their families may pay for their whole life. See, they make mistakes. See, the church isn't about people who don't make mistakes. It's about people who make mistakes and do something about it, to correct it, to make it better, to not make the mistake again, to learn. God wants us to learn, to educate ourselves, to get ready to live eternal. We're not able to live eternal right now. We'd mess it up in the first 1,000 years so bad there wouldn't be nothing left to heaven. He's got to work on us to get us ready for what this is. See, he's calling us. You got to work hard while you're here. This life is hard. So you get over it. You get back in that car, you drive back out to that seminary, you write that paper, you learn that thing. You don't look over there where your heart got broken. You look ahead. You look forward. You be who I know you am. You are and you're going to be, and who you've been and who you are just being called to be. See, God is saying to us that we need to understand what repentance is. Repentance isn't just saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Graveling, saying, Lord, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. That isn't repentance. That's just somebody who's graveling and sorry. Repentance is then when you get yourself back up and you go do what you're supposed to do. We've been mollycoddling people in the church too much. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Do something about it. Do something about it. Oh, I know this gospel doesn't settle well for this society right now, but it didn't for Jeremiah either. Israel was very upset at him. They didn't like what he had to say. They wanted to feel sorry for themselves instead of knowing that this isn't about God just wanting us to say, I'm sorry. God is wanting us to do what he wants us to do. He's saying, like he said to me in that pulpit, you're not going to live your own life, Jerome. You're going to live the life I've called you to live. You're going to go where I send you. If it be the Outer Banks, if it be the mountains, if it be the nation, if it be at Spring Hill, you're going to go and you're going to preach the same gospel. No matter where you live, there's going to be snakes. And there's going to be fear. And there's going to be sorrow. But I'm always with you. See, that's what he's saying, is that repentance leads to redemption, where he's shaping us. The potter does that. I've been curious about how did this piece of pottery become marred in the potter's hands? So have you ever seen someone make anything in pottery? Some here maybe do that as a hobby. Others have seen it. When we were at Lake Junaluska, we were talking about all the mud in the lake. Every year they got to dig a lot of mud out the lake because, you know, it comes off the mountain. So they're digging mud. And we're not talking about me up there with a shovel digging the mud. This mud is 10 feet deep. They bring in excavators and dig the mud that's come off the mountain, especially with all the tourists coming by land up top, and then it causes erosion. So every year they dig up all this mud. And it's me and some other people, I guess I could claim credit for it, though I didn't receive any reward out of it, was I said, why don't we just make pottery out of this mud? So now if you go to Lake Junaluska, well, probably Chris Hughes and some others get credit too, you can buy Lake Junaluska pottery made from the mud off the mountain. Every year they take some of that mud and they take it over to Peter the Potter. That's his name, Peter the Potter. He lives by Waynesville. His name is Peter. He's got a pottery. It's over there. This is real. And he takes the pottery, and I've been over there because I'd go collect the cups and we'd bring them back to the lake and sell them to the tourists that come. You want some Lake Junaluska pottery? Oh, sure, this is wonderful. They didn't know it was just the mud out the pond, you know. And old Peter, he'll take it and he'll spin that wheel and he'll make it. And I looked at him one day and I said, man, I said, how do you do that? He said, I just know how to do it. And I said, I don't think I could handle that. He said, well, if it don't work right, you just start over. The thing about pottery is when it's formable, when you can, you know, it's pliable, you can just, you can just take it and beat it down and start over again. And I said, really? And he said, but once you ever fire it, once it ever gets hardened, you got no choice. You got to throw it out. It just becomes broken pieces. See? And if our society is at a point that it's been fired and it's hard, there's no hope for America. But I still think we can be punched around a little bit and made to bend our knees to the Lord and remember who made us. I think we still have hope. Even though they don't want to hear us preachers and they don't want to have anything of Christianity around it. In fact, preaching's become a bad word. My occupation is now an official bad word in America. Children, go out there and tell somebody at school, I'm going to preach to you and listen to what they say back. I don't want to be preached to. Sisters and brothers, if your daddy's talking to you, you better listen. And I ain't your daddy. He is. And he's talking to us. And he's saying, I'm shaping you. I'm making you into something greater. Now, what's he making us into? What does he want us to be formed into? And the answer is right there. He wants us to be the best. He wants us to be the vessel able to contain the grace of God. He wants us to be the living embodiment of his word, in that who we are is who he would have us be. He doesn't want us just always living our way. He wants us to live his way. He's not happy with the world, with life. Oh, you could be a bird, you could be a deer. There's a little pretty little, you know, deer the other day. Gonna be deer season real soon, isn't it? Already is? Or not yet? Next weekend. Be like Mr. Walter, and I served Lumberton. Mr. Walter, he was a great deer hunter. I was riding up on Regan Road one day, and there was his truck there. Mr. Walter, he was hunting deer. And I pulled up there, and I said, I bet he's out there in that field looking for those deer and the whole bit. And I walked up to the truck, and I was going to see what was going on because I saw some motion in there. And I looked, and Mr. Walter, he was nodding in the truck. He's a great deer hunter. I tapped on the window, and I said, Mr. Walter, I said, are you catching any? He said, no, preacher, none of them come got in my truck yet, but they will. I said, well, I won't bother you anymore because I know you're busy hunting. And I went on back up Regan Road. See, Mr. Walter, he's a great deer hunter because he realized that the deer eventually is going to do what he wants him to do. He's going to be there at that place, at that time, for that moment when he can take the shot he wants to take. He's going to be the best for those times when life is best lived. See, do you hear what I'm saying? See, my job weren't to go there and say, Mr. Walter, you're lazy. You need to get out of that truck. You can't catch no deer in this truck. That weren't my job. That'd be a preacher. That'd be a terrible preacher. My job is to go there and knock on the window and say, you okay? Everything fine? Oh, yeah. Is to remind him what he's there for. Is to say, why are you here? Why are you here? Well, I'm here because this is my church. That's a very good answer. That's a very good answer. I'm here because they brought me here years ago. That's a very good answer. I'm here because I need to hear the music and I need to listen and my heart needs to be lifted up. That's a very good answer. I'm here because every now and then a preacher actually says something that makes sense. That's a very good answer too. But the best answer is I'm here because I love the Lord. I'm here because I heard him. He called me. And he said, come here. I got something to tell you. It's very important. Very important. Okay, Lord, I'm here. What do you want, Lord? What is it you would have me do? No, son, this isn't about that. This isn't about that. My father had had a massive stroke, and he had preached that morning on sin. He preached just a barn burner down at Chandler. He even had a man never been to church. The only Sunday he had been was that Sunday. He told me at the funeral, he told me that was the preachingest man he'd ever seen in his life. And I said, how many times you hear him? He said, once. I said, that's Dad. He'd had a massive stroke after church, and that night, about midnight, I'm at the hospital, and I come into the door after driving from the Outer Banks down about 5.5-6 hours, and I reach the room there at the hospital, and he's still conscious at that point, and he sees me, and he cannot speak. This is a man who spoke his whole life. His voice woke me up in the morning. Get up from there. His voice would say the prayer over the meal. His voice was a voice I still hear, but he could not speak. All he could do was motion. And he saw me come in the door and he motioned me. And then I came to the bed where he was, and I thought maybe he would call me up to him and try to say something, but he did not. All he did is motion me, and then he pointed to his feet. My brother was already there. My sister was there. My cousins were there. My aunts and uncles were there. But he motioned to me. And he pointed at his feet. And he was asking me to sit at his feet. And I did. That's the most honored of positions. That is the greatest position one can have with the one who loves you most. And I knew then what my challenge would be. And I did it. Became the administrator of the estate. Basically told the family, if anybody causes trouble, they will see me for every day for the rest of their lives. I will bother you. Do not cause trouble. Do not bring shame to this family. I laid the law down. I said, I love you, every woman. I'm not putting up with any junk from any one of you. Imagine that. Because, you know, people do tend to fight, don't they? And we had an honored service. And I knew then everything would be fair. That one party wouldn't receive more than another party, even though there weren't a lot to give from a preacher. Other than love and an old Bible and some jewelry from Mother. But I want you to know that I knew I had to be the best. And I'm not going to disappoint my father. I'm not going to disappoint my God. So how do we go about this? Well, we do it by hearing, going, and doing. Hearing, going, and doing. And that is the kingdom.